Good morning. Well, the decorating team did a great job putting things together, didn't they? So, this morning, we're going to do... Okay. Hard to believe I get paid to speak for a living, isn't it? Okay. So, we're going to be continuing our series in Ephesians, and this will be the second part of it. We're going to be doing this throughout October and November. I wanted to give you a brief little summary, though, and that to be able to help us all make sure that we're caught up and we're going forward with this. So, quick summary of Nate's message from last week, and Rachel just found out before the service that I am computer technically inept, and so she's going to be helping run my my PowerPoint. She put both her thumbs up. She's got this. This is great. And that. So, quick little summary for where we've been with the whole Ephesians series. The first one is that Ephesians 1:3 tells us, Nate's message last week did a great job covering all this, that we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. You should remember, this is your starting point. Your starting point with God. He has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he has adopted us because of his love for us. Because of his love for us. John 3:16, probably one of the most amazing verses capturing the whole essence of the gospel. And not as well known today when you say John 3:16 as it was even 10 years ago. But how does it start? Help me out. There you go. For God so loved the world. You know, it could have started the gospel message by saying, because God was so angry with you and with sin. Because God was so upset with the way that you were just carrying on. It could have started off by saying, for God so loved those who were trying to find his heart and trying to make it good. And God poured his love out upon them. Instead, it says, the gospel message is, for God so loved the... Does that include everybody? Are there people you think should not be included? Some of you, in the honesty of your hearts, were saying yes, but outside you're going, no. All of us have people we think they could be excluded. They could afford to meet their judgment now. And yet God so loved the world. That's also our starting point. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says that you have three things that he has absolutely poured out upon you in abundance, and that is redemption, forgiveness, and you've been lavished with grace. Unbelievable. Ephesians 1:14 then tells us, and Nate did a great job of helping us understand that whole idea of a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit has been given us as that guaranteed deposit, and so that we are guaranteed these things in our lives. When we open our lives up to Christ, we accept what he's done on the cross for us, we invite him to come into our hearts and to be a part of our story, the central part of our story. We receive these things, redemption, forgiveness, lavished with grace, and the Holy Spirit comes and he enters into our story, not only to empower us and to help us to be able to live this story, but as a deposit guaranteeing all of this for us. And then the question that Nate left with us was this: what kind of community are we at Sunnyside? Because as the Apostle Paul wrote this book to the church of Ephesus, he was writing it to be able to say to them, this is the type of community you are. Here's how I hope you strive to be what you strive to be in your community as well with each other. You got a reading plan this week in an email, and I hope you're on our email list. If you're not, please let us know, fill out the card or something, and let us know so that we can get you on that list. But you got a reading plan. And in that reading plan, it has a selection of verses that you can look at each day, preparing you for the message. And this morning's sermon that I'm going to be giving you, the message that I'm going to be delivering here this morning, is going to be a little bit different than what I normally do. I'm a preacher more than a teacher. If you know me, you probably have experienced that. If you don't know me, here's some new information for you. But I'm a preacher more than a teacher. And the difference is, one is what we call teachers do more of an exegetical type study, And that is that they look through verses, they look through things and the whole bit. I do that in the background, but then I'm more of an exhortational type speaker where I like to tell the story. And this morning, you're going to hear me do more of the exegetical. And so I'm going to be doing more of the teaching thing. But there's a reason why we're doing that. And that is that as Jesse, Nate, and Abe and I meet in our staff meetings on Tuesday mornings, we are discussing it and realize we want you to be able to appreciate what you can get out of the word, what you can get out of the reading plans. And so I'm breaking it down verse by verse for you. And I'm going to be showing you how to be able to look at words, to be able to capture them, and maybe even explore them further to see where you can cross-reference them or where you can look at other places that they're being used in the Bible. And so our desire is for you to be able to start getting into it more and more yourself as well so that you can come for two reasons. Number one, to be better prepared on a Sunday morning to be able to receive what it is the Lord has to give you. And the second one is because it comes very naturally to all of you so that you can come and think to yourself, that's not what it says. I remember what it says. I was studying this week. What they're saying up there in the front, what Paul's preaching, that's not what it said. And you can be critical for legitimate reasons. How's that sound? You don't even know whether to laugh at that or whether just to look at me and go, oh, I'm not sure how to respond to that. It's to give you an opportunity to be equipped, to be able to look at the passage and be able to realize to yourself that the honest truth is we can't feed you enough on a Sunday morning in 30 minutes. And so you need to be feeding yourselves. And so that's one of the primary reasons why we're doing this. So do we launch in this together now, this morning here? All right. And I forgot to bring my glasses, and of course I printed everything in small print. So if you see me squinting and looking and wondering, it's not because I don't know where I'm going, it's because I can't read what I wrote down. And so just so you're aware. Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23, it's our response to the spiritual blessings that were laid out for us at the very beginning, and that the first part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And in these beautiful verses that he's laid out and said, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've got all these amazing things that have been done for you. And then he goes on to be able to say here that, and I want you to be able to appreciate something. There's a response that's required to it, a response on our part. And so now he's helping us to be able to walk through the response, and we're going to be doing that together. In verse 15, he tells us this, you are known for your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's basically saying, this is what should characterize you. This is what should be the thing that people see when they come into your community. And he's telling them that you're known for two things, really, and that you're known for your faith in the Lord Jesus. In other words, you know where it is that you were rooted. You understand that this relationship is personal. You understand that this is a relationship that enters into your moments of your story, and you can tell somebody how it relates and how Jesus relates to you. And not only that, you're known for your love for all the saints. Fascinating choice of words that the Apostle Paul uses here. Your love for all the saints. Has he excluded anybody? Isn't that fascinating how it's kind of a reflection on John 3:16? For God so loved the world. And you are known for your love for all the saints. In other words, everybody. It's a reflection of what Jesus said in John 15:17, where he said, this is my command. You are to love one another. All right? This is my command. Love each other. And that amazing thing about the Greek is that it's imperative. And in the imperative in the Greek, it literally means that you don't have a choice. You have to obey. And the Apostle Paul is saying, though, that as you come to know Jesus and his love for you, most amazing thing that takes place is that you naturally will begin to develop, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a love for everybody else around you. And then he's also, it's interesting, though, he could have just gone straight to the command and said, because you have to. You have to. And yet what's interesting is that even Jesus never wanted us to be able to be known as people who have to. He wants us to be known as people who want to. Who want to. And in John 13:35, it says, Jesus said this, by your love for one another will people truly be able to know that you are followers of me. That you are followers of me. In other words, fascinating thing that the Apostle Paul is building up on here is those two statements by Jesus. And he's basically saying to you and to me, hey, you want to know the thing that will come naturally for you? And that is that not only will you experience the unbelievable love that Jesus has for you, that unbelievable redemption, his forgiveness, his grace, but you will also then develop, by the power of the Spirit, a love for the people around you, an absolute love for the people around you. And Here's the interesting thing about this as well that I want you to be able to appreciate, and that is that it has to be practiced in community. It has to be practiced in community. Now, for some of us, it may be that for reasons and circumstances and stuff like that, our community is online, and that we have people who are joining us here this morning, and that through the internet, watching our online service, and that whatever that community is, though, and especially for those of us who are gathered here this morning, the reason we gather is because this type of love can only be absolutely demonstrated and put into practice well when you are in community. Wouldn't it be so much easier to love if we didn't have to hang out with each other? Wouldn't it be so much easier to love? Absolutely. Now, there are some people that we all know are easy to love, right? Absolutely. There are some people that we all know, they're just easy to love. That's only because you don't know them well enough. Because as soon as you get to know them well enough, you would know they're not easy to love, all right? And that because the problem with all of us is that we are, first and foremost, people who are prone to failure. Prone to failure. And yet it's an amazing thing that Jesus said, you love because I first loved you. You love because I first loved you. Our love is a response. It's a response. And then in verse 16, he goes on to be able to tell us here, and that giving thanks. Giving thanks for one another, remembering you in prayer. Isn't that beautiful? So this is how I'm tying Thanksgiving weekend and the Thanksgiving service into this one verse. And that giving thanks for each other, giving thanks for each other. You know, I was challenged by this week. And I was challenged actually by the last couple of weeks because I've been preparing this for about 2 weeks now, this message. And I was challenged by this whole thing. And that is that, do I give thanks for you here at Sunnyside? Do I give thanks for you? Some of you comes naturally, absolutely naturally. Some of you, I have to work at it. And you're looking at me going, so you mean me? But here's the most amazing thing I want you to be able to appreciate it about this. And that is that it's not our tendency to naturally want to give thanks for somebody. It's not our tendency to do that. I make a habit right now, and I've been doing this for a while now. I make a habit of every morning when I wake up to give thanks to God for my wife. I make it a habit to do that. And the reason I'm doing that is because I realize to myself, it starts my day off in a whole different way. It starts my day off in a whole different way with her. And because I begin to look and realize all the positive things that she brings my way. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just started laying in my heart. And that is, Paul, who else do you give thanks for? Because it would then change your attitude and perspective on them as well. And that whole idea, therefore, of remembering you in prayer. Why do I give thanks? Because I'm remembering who you are. Not as the world sees you. Not even often as you're seen by others within the community here at Sunnyside. But as how God sees you. Redeemed, forgiven, lavished with his grace. Adopted unto him as daughters and sons through Jesus Christ. Blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for you. Do you see how we're doing this so far in terms of being able to look at these verses and wanting you to be able to appreciate through the reading plan how much more you can get out of it in this regard? Okay, going forward with this and that, verse 17, he then goes and says, and I keep asking our glorious Father to give you. And I got stopped there at that verse because I realized there were several key things within it. The first thing was that Paul keeps asking something. Why does he keep asking the glorious Father? And by the way, the word glorious Father there, such a reflection of the worship that we did here this morning, that the worship team, the songs that they sang, and even the verses from both Philippians and from Isaiah. And God is amazing. God is absolutely amazing. And not only is he an unbelievable God, he's a loving Father. And it's captured in the two Greek words that are used there for glorious Father. But I keep asking this glorious Father of ours who cares and loves you so much that he will give you. And it struck me as I was preparing this passage and in my own reflections, and that is that, Paul, how much are you willing to receive? How much are you willing to receive? I mean, why does the Apostle Paul keep asking? The reason he keeps asking is that he doesn't want God. He wants God to know that, God, please, no matter how unwilling at times they are to open up and receive, I'm asking you, please, keep giving. Keep giving. How open are you to receive? How open are you to receive? Have you ever had a moment at Christmas time where somebody got you a gift and you were just thinking to yourself, this could be the gift. This could be the one I'm looking for. This is it. Oh my goodness. Beautifully wrapped, the whole bit. You can see the excitement on their faces. They're handing it to you and the whole bit. And you just stand there or whatever. And you get your hands behind your back or you're sitting on your hands and you just look at it and go, oh yeah, that's a gift I really want. Oh wow. Yeah. But you never take it. That ever happened to any of you? You're all looking at me going, now what kind of Christmases do you have at your house, Paul? I mean, like, seriously, they must be sad events. Like, you know, they just, no, all of us reach out immediately. We take that gift. We can't wait to get the paper off it and open it up and just share the excitement with the people who gave it to us. I keep asking that the Father who loves you, who's already blessed you, and wants you to be able to experience those blessings, and wants you to know he knows your heart better than you do, and he wants to give you, but you have to be open to receiving it. You have to be open to receiving it. And what's the thing that he wants to be able to give us? He wants to be able to give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, You know, I think a number of times in my own journey with the Lord, if you had asked me, Paul, what is it that you want more than anything else? I want answers to my prayers. I want either out of the situation or I want the blessings to flow. I want something to be remedied. I want something to be fixed. Those are the things that I want. Isn't it fascinating that the first thing he's saying here is that I want you to know me better. I want you to know me better. I want you to truly know my heart. And why does he say that? Because he knows that until we do, we can't truly experience all the other amazing blessings he wants to have flow our way. Because in order for us to be able to truly understand him in our moments of our story, especially the moments we can't explain, we need to be able to trust that he is loving, that he cares, that he's good, that he's faithful, and he still wants to bless us. So I pray that you may know him better. I pray that you would have that spirit of wisdom and revelation in that. The whole idea here of wisdom is that it is basically knowledge on how to be able to act at the right time. I pray that you might have that wisdom, that you would know how to act at the right time. I pray that you would have that revelation. And basically, it's interesting, the Greek word there simply becomes defined as disclosure. Disclosure. He's saying, I want to disclose something to you. And what is it? He wants to disclose to us that his Holy Spirit is at work in our story in all of our moments. He wants us to be able to see where his hand is at work, even when we don't understand it, even when we can't truly be able to appreciate what's happening to us or around us. And he's saying, I want you to know me better. I want you to see that I'm not standing off in heaven at that point. I'm not far away. I'm right there with you. And I want you to be able to appreciate that. And then in verse 18, he says that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that whole verse there brought me into so many different places in the scriptures of just being able to appreciate that whole idea that our hearts may be enlightened. Another word for enlightened here might be opened. Open to be able to see. But the most beautiful translation that takes place in this, with this verse, enlightened, is to fill the dark with light. To fill the dark with light. And I just like that simple little concept that if you've ever been in an unbelievably dark place and all of a sudden you just flick on a light, there's a sense of comfort and security that comes from that. Just being able to have the place suddenly lit up. And he basically is telling us here that what he wants us to be able to understand is that where it is most necessary for us to be able to connect with the Father, to connect with Jesus, to connect with the Holy Spirit is in the heart. As a matter of fact, Jesus wanted us to be able to appreciate that and understand that. In that passage that I quoted earlier where I gave you the two things from Jesus about his love, and that we are to love each other, and second of all, that we'd be known by our love. The whole amazing context of that passage, what's was written there, and that is that he says in that particular passage as well, he says, and by the way, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know the master's business. In other words, what he's saying to you and to me is that I don't want you just being religious. I don't want you following me because you think that it helps work out the balance of both the good and the bad things that you're doing in your life, and hopefully the good outweighs the bad. I don't want you to be doing it for that reason. I don't want you to be following me simply because you think that by following certain religious rituals or religious practices, et cetera, that I'm more pleased with you. He said, instead, I call you friends, because a friend is somebody that you share your heart with. You share your heart with. And what Jesus is saying here, what the Father's saying here, is this: I want you to know how much I know your heart. And by the way, my greatest desire is, as a result, that you would get to know mine. You would get to know mine. He then goes on to be able to tell us here, and that he says, and that is the reason for that, is to be able to know the hope to which he has called you. And that hope is both eternal and now. Both eternal and now. It's an eternal hope. In other words, it's that place that he has already guaranteed for us who know Christ, who have started that relationship with Jesus, accepted what he's done for us in terms of his forgiveness for us, and begun that personal connection with him. And he's saying, I want you to be able to know that hope that has an eternal promise. He says, but by the way, it's not just for where you're going after this story ends. He said, it's also for this story now, that you of all people would be characterized by hope. And he says, and how does that hope work out in our life, in our moments? In verse 19, he tells us this: it is his, that you would also come to know this incomparably great power for us who believe. Beautiful thing about this is that this power is, first of all, practical, it's personal, and it impacts our moments. Impacts our moments. And the whole thing he's leading up to here with this is that I want you to be able to see this. I want you to be able to see this. And this power that he's talking about here too, it's kind of beautiful here, because it tells us to here in the context of the verse that's there, he says that you might have this spirit of revelation. And that is the Holy Spirit. And here you get an idea and an appreciation as well, and that for the whole fact here, that the Holy Spirit has a lot of different roles that he plays in our life. He's not only the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to be able to come in heaven, but he is also one who empowers us to be able to live this life. And then he goes on further to be able to say here that it is also his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power that he's referring to here, we're going to find out just in a little bit here as well, and that is that it is that same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. It is an unbelievable power that is at work within our life, toward us and in us. In Exodus, by the way, in Acts 19:11, here's the amazing thing about this, okay? And I'm tripping over myself because I'm realizing I'm running out of time and I still have a whole lot more to cover. But you don't mind staying on Thanksgiving Sunday for an extra half hour, an hour, do you? And that it's totally fine within your story. And some of you actually shook your heads. No. I appreciate your transparent honesty. Thank you. Let me keep going here with this. And that in this incomparably great power that he has for us who believe, you know, there's two obstacles for being able to experience this incomparably great power that's at work within us. And that this same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. Here's the two obstacles. The first is this, and that is that you and I don't honestly believe that what we're experiencing right now can be transformed or changed. We just honestly don't believe that. And you know why? Because life beats you down. Life beats you down. And as a result, the circumstances and the moments that you're living in, they honestly become more overpowering than the God you believe in and his heart for you that he wants you to be able to know. And in his heart for you, he wants you to be able to appreciate, I have the same power at work that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead towards you and in your story. Here's the second obstacle for why sometimes this becomes something that we have a hard time being able to experience in our ongoing situations in our life. In Acts 19:11, it tells us that God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And by that, it was just unbelievable. I mean, people touching his garments, people touching handkerchiefs, all that stuff. They got healed. And you know what our problem is? And that is that if we experience that in a moment, we expect then that it should be something that happens in all of our story. You know, the fascinating thing about Acts 19 is that it doesn't seem to be repeated in Paul's ministry everywhere else. It was that particular time that God did those extraordinary miracles through him. Our problem is we sometimes think that because it was done once, it should be done always. Instead of being able to find out from the heart of God, what is your intention here? And what is it that you want to see accomplished? And how do you want to be able to see it accomplished? And that doesn't mean he doesn't want to do it. It just means that you and I have to realize it's him doing it. It's him doing it. Moving on here. And that with this. Verse 19 and 20, it tells us this, that that same power was used when God raised Jesus from the dead. And this, by the way, comes back up again in Ephesians 3:20, at the very end of a beautiful prayer that Paul has in Ephesians 3, where he just says to you that says to you and to me, and I want you to be able to know something. You serve a God who's able to do far more than all you can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within you. And that word power is the same one that's used here in verse 19. It's the same word, power. That same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead is at work within you. And as a result, God is able to do far more than all you can ask or imagine. And maybe that's why the Apostle Paul has to keep praying and keep asking that God will give you. God will give you an understanding of this. An understanding of this so it can become real in our community, real in our lives, and real to the people around us. Beautiful thing about this, too, is that he goes on, he says that he has seated Jesus at his right hand of power in the heavenly realms. And that basically is way above everything else. And he goes on, it's like he can't try and say this enough for us. So he wants us to be able to appreciate this. I want you to know who loves you. I want you to know who made these promises to you. He not only is seated at the right hand of power in heaven, and the right hand of power in biblical terms was the place where all power was. That, I don't know another way to be able to put that. And then he goes on to say, surpassing all rule and authority, just in case you had any question in your mind whether or not there was anything that Jesus would be hindered by. I want you, he goes on to say here, surpassing all rule and authority, every power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the times to come. God placed all things under his feet. And literally what that means in the context of the times that this was written, and that it means that he was given full authority. Full authority. In other words, nothing comes close. It's not as if he'd have somebody out there that Jesus would look at and say, yeah, they're a formidable foe. Yeah. You're right. That's something that in someone, those circumstances, that situation, they're created by thing, you know, and you're right. That's some real serious opposition. He's looking at it and saying, I'm telling you here right now, there is no opposition. Everything is under my feet. Everything is under my feet. Nothing comes close. I have that authority. And by the way, that's the same power that is at work within your story. What difference could that make for our stories if we truly grasp that? And then he goes on to be able to say, and I like what Jesus said about this too, by the way, at the end of Matthew, just before he's taken up to heaven. And in Matthew 28:18, he says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His own words to his disciples, and along with the promise that I will be with you always. And by the way, when I'm with you, there's nobody bigger on the block. There's nobody bigger on the block. You have unbelievable protection. You have unbelievable somebody standing with you saying, we can handle this. We can handle this. Verse 22, verse 23. Here's the final thought here for this morning. And that is that Jesus is the head of the church, his body, and the fullness of his presence. In other words, what kind of community should we be? We should be a community that recognizes that as well. Not only a community that is unbelievably empowered beyond anything we could ask or imagine, not only a community that is loved and loved so deeply, forgiven so freely, graciously lavished upon, not only all those things, but then Jesus says to us, and by the way, I want you to be able to know something. I'm the head of the church. I'm the head of the church. Now, I say that for you just because, and that you can look at things and be able to say, well, Paul, you're our interim pastor. And so, aren't you head of Sunnyside? And here's the honest truth. I'm not. I'm not. Jesus is. He says so very clearly in this verse. He's the head of the church. So from now on, when you have a problem with something that we've done here, I hope you brought it to my boss first. and talked about it with him, and then came and talked about it with me. Does that make sense? He is the head of the church. The buck stops with him. It stops with him. And by the way, you should be so thankful, because I got to tell you something. I have not got what it takes to be able to help you in most of your moments. Matter of fact, all of your moments. All right? But he can. He can. I got asked one time, and that when I was, because I coach football here in the city, and I got asked one time because they know I'm a pastor, and they said, and it was starting to rain, it was looking really ugly, and they said, Paul, can't you do something about this? And I looked at them and I apologized and I said, I'm sorry. I said, I can't. I said, that's because I'm in sales, not management. So my encouragement to each of you is, when you have a problem with your community, bring it to him first. He wants to hear from you. He wants his heart to connect with yours on that issue. And it's not that he may not agree with you that there's a concern, but he's the one ultimately that can do something about it. I also want to be able to share with you here this morning, just in closing, that this is a gift that must be received. It must be received. It is not something that you can simply grant head knowledge to. When Jesus came and gave his life for us on the cross, when he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, when he did that, he also made it clear, though, that he wasn't going to force that upon us, and it couldn't be earned. We couldn't get anything from it just by practicing good works. But rather it'd be something that we'd have to open our hearts to and say, Lord, I want to receive this. I want to receive this. I want that relationship with you. It's as simple as understanding a simple statement, a simple prayer. And I want to share that here with you this morning, because if you've never, ever made this decision, and that it's an important one, and it's the one that allows these blessings to flow. And that prayer is very simple. Lord Jesus, I need you. And I accept the fact and the truth of your love for me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I accept that what you did for me there grants me forgiveness for anything that would alienate or separate me from you. And so, Lord, I now invite you to come into my heart. And knowing that here on out, you have begun a relationship with me where you will never leave. And I thank you for that. Amen. If you made that decision here this morning, here's what I'd like you to do. Tell somebody before you leave. Tell somebody before you leave. Hopefully you know somebody here. If you don't, get to know them. But tell somebody before you leave. For it tells us very clearly, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now, and because it tells us very clearly in the scriptures that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and all that he promised for us, then indeed we are saved. Our lives are transformed and changed. And from that point on, his power is at work within you. God bless.